The reading is from Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 to 17, the baptism of Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. The voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Brilliant. Thank you, Simon. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word, for the ways in which you speak to us through your word, for the life and joy and hope and truth we find in your word. And we pray that you illuminate those things to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when it comes to the story of the baptism of Jesus, there are so many things we could take from really what is just a few verses. And I've been down all kinds of rabbit holes in my preparation for this, kind of all different directions. We could focus around the significance of when and where this happened in Jesus' ministry and life on earth. We could focus on John's involvement and the verses that kind of lead up to this, the context of this, of John already baptizing people and the words that he says. We could focus on the huge significance of the words that God speaks over Jesus and how they really are tied together with a Roman festival at the time about adoption, and it's really, really significant, but we're not going to focus on that. We could focus on the fact that God speaks and people audibly hear his voice, a remarkable thing, or we could speak of the power of the scene in general, of like this light and the dove descending from heaven and being seen on Jesus, the Holy Spirit's presence in this thing. We could have focused on any and all of those things. In fact, I probably think we could have done a whole year just on this passage if we really wanted to, but considering that our sermon series and the reason for our sermon series is about giving us confidence that the gospel is good news for all, I want to focus this morning on the why of this baptism. Given that baptism existed already as a way in which people symbolize their need to be washed clean and made whole, or as a symbol and a sign of their repentance, their desire to turn from their sinful ways and to live for God. Why did the perfect, sinless Son of God need, or rather choose, to be baptized? You can totally understand John's confusion when he says, Surely you should be baptizing me, not this way round. I mean, you're the promised Messiah. You have come to do this. And yet, okay, I'm baptizing my disciples and the followers who are learning from me, and I'm showing them repentance and showing them about forgiveness. But the fact that I would baptize you, Jesus, just seems remarkable to me. You can completely understand his confusion as he knows exactly who Jesus is and why he's come. So why did the perfect, sinless Son of God need to enter into the waters of baptism, which symbolized being made clean from pure from sin? Well, thankfully, Matthew gives us the answer. And even more thankfully, this was not planned, I promise you this. The answer that Jesus gives, that Matthew writes down, is actually a beautiful window into the reason for the whole of Matthew's gospel. And therefore serves as a brilliant introduction to a sermon series on Matthew's gospel. You see, each of the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were writing to specific audiences from a particular context and for a particular reason, with a particular aim in mind of their writing. So Mark is writing from Rome, largely in the Greek language, and he is addressing a largely Gentile audience. So people who had come to faith without any Jewish background, so non-Jewish Christians, people who had discovered this Jesus. And they were at a time where they were being heavily persecuted. And Mark is writing his gospel to help and encourage and affirm those Christians who are being persecuted, to remind them of who they're being persecuted for, to remind them of the truth that they're standing up for. Mark was very, very keen to get that message across to his Gentile audience. John, on the other hand, was writing to both Jews and Gentiles a little bit later in the timeline of things, and he is wanting to help them both to understand the significance of Jesus being the Son of God. So you have a lot more of the phrases of Jesus in John's gospel, the I am sayings, the famous I am the bread of life, I am the way, truth and life. All of these come in John's gospel. He's desperate for people to see that Jesus is the Son of God, to see the divinity of Jesus as well as his humanity. And his aim is to strengthen the faith of believers, to help them to be strong in their faith, to have that understanding of who it is they worship and follow. But he's also wanting to convince people who haven't heard of him of who he is. Convince people that this is the Son of God. All the gospel writers are doing that on some degree. Luke, remarkably, and I find this amazing every time, was writing to an individual. He wrote the entire gospel for the sake of one person. Absolutely remarkable. But he probably knew that there was going to be a wider audience to this as well, was aware that other people around Theophilus may also read this. Luke, being a doctor, was very keen to show the miracles of Jesus and to give kind of proof that Jesus was the one who did miracles. And so you have a lot more of the miracles in Luke's gospel. And his emphasis was on God's salvation, of the fact that God came to save you and me. That's what he wanted people to understand. He wanted people to see God's compassion, making Jesus accessible to a wider group of people. And that brings us to Matthew. Matthew was writing to an almost entirely Jewish audience, to people who would have known, as we learned earlier, their scriptures, who would have studied the scriptures, would have grown up with the stories of the Old Testament, would have grown up with the stories of the people of Israel, would have known the prophecies and the Psalms and the stories of Moses. They would have been secondhand nature to all of them. Even if they didn't do very well at school, they still would have grown up learning these stories from their family. Every time they gathered together for a festival like Passover, they would have heard again the stories of the law and the giving of the law. They would have learned the Psalms, the songs. They would have been singing the songs. They would have been entrenched and enriched by these words that they would have known so well. They would have known about the promises of a Messiah who one day would come. They would have known about these things. And Matthew primarily is wanting to affirm the identity of Jesus as that promised Messiah, as the one who is fulfilling those prophecies and promises, which he does by showing time and again how Jesus is the fulfillment by the things he does, and more importantly for Matthew, by the things he teaches and says. As we're going to discover as we go through Matthew, there are five big teaching movements of Jesus, five moments where there's significant teaching about the kingdom of God. And in between each of those teaching movements are proof of what Jesus is teaching about. So Jesus will teach something and then he'll do it. He'll teach something and then he'll do it. He'll teach something and then he'll do it. That's the narrative of Matthew. But all to point to the fact that Jesus is the fulfillment of what was promised all those years ago. Those promises that everyone that he was writing to would have been very aware of. And that's exactly what he's doing here by the words of Jesus that he chooses to say. John turns to Jesus and says, "How is it that I should baptize you?" Jesus' response, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. It is right and fitting for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. We know from Jesus saying himself in other parts of the Gospels that he himself came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And the law that was given to the people of Israel had everything to do with righteousness. The need for people to be morally right or justifiable to God, which we know they failed to do time and time again. Even with the law, even with these parameters, even with these guidances, even with these stories, even with these history of what God was like and what God could do and what God has done, they still failed to live up to that righteousness of God. They might have moments where they did it, and you might find individuals who did it well for a period of time, but then there was inevitably always that fall from grace that came as a result of their human nature. The law was designed to show the set-apart nature of the people of God and the holiness of the God that they worship and adore. But no human could ever truly commit to fulfilling that law. And so God gave them priests, people who would be intermediaries between God and his people, people who would represent the people to God and God to the people. And they were given specific tasks and ways of marking the need for righteousness in the community of people through sacrifices, through different things that they would partake in. But even those priests were fallible. They too were human beings. They too failed to fulfill the full righteousness of God. And so that full righteousness could not be truly known in humanity as we were. But then enter Jesus, our great high priest, the one true priest, the one true intermediary between us and God the Father. He comes over the mount towards John and towards the baptism waters. And as he enters into them, he identifies with our humanity and our need of forgiveness in order to enter into and be part of his righteousness. He is the only one who is true righteousness. Throughout scripture, you have aspects of God's character, what's being personified. So wisdom described as a lady and peace described as this dove that comes. And so there's this personification of the nature of God. And Jesus is the full personification of the righteousness of God. The only one truly to be sinless, the only one truly to live up to the law, the only one truly to stay true and fast to the commands and commandments of God. Jesus himself does not need to be made pure in the same way that Jesus himself does not deserve to die, but is doing so for the sake of you and for me, identifying with our humanity and our need of his forgiveness in order to fulfill all righteousness, to fulfill the promise given to the prophets of old, that one would come to save us all, to be the true high priest, to be the sacrificial lamb, as we read in Exodus chapter 12. And his baptism is a significant symbol of that, of who he has come to be and what he has come to do. Jesus is the true righteousness of God. And not only is he identifying with our humanity, but he's also prophetically paving a way for us to share in that righteousness. As it's described later in Scripture, that through his death on the cross, through the forgiveness that he offers us there, through our repentance and our turning to him, he removes the barrier of sin, the consequences of it in eternity, and clothes us with his righteousness. You and I can be clothed in the righteousness of God. Where we have failed, he has succeeded. Where we have fallen short, he's gone the whole distance. Where we were unworthy, he has made us worthy. He came to fulfill all righteousness, not for righteousness' sake, not even purely for his sake, but for yours and for mine, so that we, in our brokenness, in our humanity, in our mess and mire and dirt and rubbish, can receive and partake in the righteousness of the God who made everything. Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. As Luke says, everything that is written about Jesus in the law and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And so it is fitting and it is right for John to baptize Jesus so that the full righteousness of God can be fulfilled in him. Jesus didn't need the waters of baptism. He entered in them to identify with our humanity and our need of him, and at the same time to satisfy God's desire for obedience and holiness, and so to fulfill every prophecy about him. Everything that was promised, everything that was said about him is true. And that is good news. Good news for you and good news for me. That he has clothed us in righteousness through the cross, because he came to fulfill all righteousness. And Matthew was desperate for his Jewish audience, his readers, to see that Jesus is who he says he is, to believe in him as the Son of God, to believe in him as the one who was sent to fulfill everything that was promised, to believe in him as the one worth knowing and following and giving your lives to. Matthew was desperate for people to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Do you? Do you believe that's who he is? Do you believe that he came to fulfill all righteousness, not only for righteousness' sake, not only for the sake of God, but for the sake of you as his people? And so through his death and resurrection, the effects of sin on the promise to us for eternity is removed, and we can share in his righteousness because Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness. Just let that sink for a minute. Just hold that for a minute. If you're here this morning and feeling in any way unworthy, know that through his death on the cross, Jesus has made you worthy. That where you fail to fulfill righteousness, Jesus has succeeded. That where you fall short, Jesus has gone the whole distance to the cross. Where you feel weak as our collects remind us his grace is sufficient in our weakness. We didn't deserve it, but he chose it anyway. So the risen Jesus is here, ministering his righteousness to us, inviting us to receive and partake in that righteousness. And no one here is exempt from it as long as we come through the cross, as long as we acknowledge our need of him. As long as we choose life with him. This is good news. This is good news. That the one who came to fulfill all righteousness is the one who died and rose for you.